Our first reading tonight is from Exodus 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. And this is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." This ends the reading.
Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, selected verses from chapter 13. Listen now for the word of God. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Later, Jesus declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Judeans, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This ends the reading. And we have one very short epistle reading from Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I spent it.
Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the ways you touch our hearts in friendship, in music, and in scripture. God, leave no heart untouched in this room tonight as we prepare ourselves to witness Good Friday and to hold out hope for the resurrection. Amen. So thank you to our musicians. They helped to set the tone. There's a bittersweetness in the air on Maundy Thursday. I think we all just felt that. As it is, evening worship services always have a special feel. We arrive or leave under the cover of dusk or dark, depending on the time of year, of course. And we've all come from somewhere. Each of us has had a whole day of waking life to inform our mood. So we arrive a little bit more varied than we do on a Sunday morning. Some of us harassed and harangued. Some of us are fulfilled from a day well spent. Some of us are feeling the grumblings of ready for dinner. Some are fatigued. Some are on a second wind. And some, obviously none of us in this room, are smelly and a little rumpled. We're very human when we gather together in the evening. And the content of our evening services tend toward the dramatic because these services are out of our typical weekly routine. It takes something major to turn our heads. Midweek worship in this economy? And so of the midweek services, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, sometimes Christmas Eve. Tonight is the most bittersweet, drama-laden of them all. We gather to remember a gathering of friends. We're given a new cherished mandate, a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And into that sacred space of tenderness, the continued forward flow initiated by Mary of Bethany, anointing Jesus' feet out of love. Into this holy space of love and vulnerability, betrayal descends. This gathering, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, is held after the high hopes and hubbub of Palm Sunday, which you've seen, see strewn around us. We can imagine the disciples gathering to await word from Jesus on the next part in the triumphal plan. All right, Jesus, where are we getting the next colt? Or is it a donkey? What's the secret password this time? What's the next step, Jesus? We are so pumped. We're ready to win. Onward to victory. Right, Jesus? Right? But instead of strategy, the gathered disciples receive something wholly unanticipated. Jesus got up from supper, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. We here as readers of the Bible, we who gather together around sacred texts, we've become accustomed to seeing the depth and beauty in this act. We know of the reversal of king and servant, the deep love that it takes to tend to all your friends' dirty toes. It can be easy to miss the jarring WTF, standing for wash these feet, that would have resounded in the room. Peter, at least, speaks it aloud. He gets a bad rap for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But he's telling us how it was in that room. Wrong. Like car crash wrong. All the momentum is speeding toward escalation and revolution. They're ready for the next part of the plan. And it hits a wall of sacrificial love. And time is suspended. Jesus pulls the disciples out of time's forward progress into the stillness of tender touch. How long did they sit and watch, which with confusion and with wonder, as Jesus washed the feet of their friends and washed their own feet? In this act, Jesus also pulled them out of time and into the past. The echo of Mary anointing his feet, and also into confrontation with their previous understandings of what it meant to humble oneself, what it meant to lead, and what it meant to be a servant. And Jesus ends by handing them a future, a love promise, a promise they were meant to remember in all of their gatherings, love one another, as I have loved you, that is how you will go from here. Jesus is preparing them for a new world without him. And then time resumes and a betrayal unfolds. What does it mean to remember? The scripture passages we heard before and after the Maundy Thursday foot washing scripture are both focused on remembering. It's a connective thread between these scriptures. It's a hand reaching back in time from an upper room to freedom in Egypt, and one reaching forward toward Christian table fellowship. The Exodus passage that Tim read, where the feast of the Passover is initiated, it celebrates the people's liberation from Pharaoh's Egypt. It instructs that this day shall be a remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. Biblical scholar John E. Anderson writes of this passage that Passover then is more than a past event. It is a liturgical moment to be experienced time and again, from generation to generation. It is a participatory event for the worshiping community through the ages, remembering and celebrating how God continues to work liberation. Still to this day in Jewish liturgy of the Passover, they remember and celebrate that God brought us out of Egypt. Now, we don't celebrate Passover. It's not our holiday to appropriate. But Jesus, a devout Jewish man, did. And so he understood what it was to remember. To remember that there is freedom and love to be found in the midst of death. To remember that God stands on the side of liberation, but that remembering can be emotionally difficult. This passage is nestled in a story of grave violence. The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, a tragedy for all of Egypt, and the crashing of the Red Sea onto the heads of chariot drivers. It is often easier to forget because remembering is painful. But God remains on the side of liberation, not on the side of violence. In Jewish tradition, the Talmud tells a story that when the angels tried to sing the praises of God as the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, God silenced and rebuked them, saying, "My handiwork, My creatures are drowning in the sea, and you want to sing a song of praise? For even the chariot drivers are the creation of God. So to remember, unfortunately, is to remember it all. To not lose sight of what God is doing in the midst of the drama. In turmoil and in strife, God is on the side of liberation. And so the remembering of the Passover is done year after year, in the midst of highs and the lows of life, because that is where God meets us. Because people change, but God, who is love, does not. Likewise, our 1 Corinthians passage, the institution of the Lord's Supper, should have sounded familiar to you. It's also tied up with remembering. And the participation in the present of a past event with implications for the future that happened in our past. Now I'm confused. Okay. But so Paul, the author of the letter, is speaking to people who have lost the thread of what it is that they're remembering. He rebukes them, as Paul does a lot to the naughty Corinthians, because they're replicating sinful human habits. In their gatherings held in the name of God, some are being fed, others are being left hungry. Some are thirsty, and others are leaving the party drunk. This is like par for the course, human hierarchy and inequality, but it is not the life of following Jesus. And so Paul reminds them, to eat the bread is to remember Jesus. To drink the wine is to remember Jesus. And then you've got to act like you remember Jesus too. Not just remembering the high of Palm Sunday, but at this table, you also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so in that thread of remembrance, we are given signposts. Lessons paired with actions that help us to remember. The Passover meal reminds that God is on the side of liberation. Foot washing, or in our case, meal sharing, reminds us, love each other. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we must share equally. Remembering changes your life. If you are remembering well. Remembering shapes your life. If you are remembering often. And remembering gives us life, as we were meant to have it, full of expectation and mystery, on the side of abundance and flourishing. To remember is part of our call. To remember is one of our blessings. To remember is one of our strengths. We must do it even when it's painful, even when it's easier not to. We must remember to remember to remember. On a note of what is happening these days, we live in a country where people are being disappeared. And our hearts are wrenched by students detained by ICE, and men denied due process sent to a concentration camp in El Salvador. Betrayal is unfolding in real time of our beliefs, those things we hold dear as citizens. The name on most of our lips today is Kilmar Abrego Garcia, but we know there are others too who need to be remembered. To remember is to be tenacious. To remember is to refuse to forget. To remember is to refuse to be dismembered, taken apart, and separated. To remember is to stand for the dignity of all. This is a solemn night as the bitter sweetness fades. And tonight we will leave this sanctuary without closure. What will get us through the night? What will get us through this Good Friday and every Good Friday that happens in our lives? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember that.